Well, good morning. It is a joy to see every single one of your bright, shiny faces as the sun is shining outside. We're all very grateful for that. So a few announcements that I have. We have several meetings today after worship. Deacon, CE, Mission and Evangelism. So if you're on both, or any one of the three, which doesn't happen, but you'd be in trouble. But thankfully, that's not the case. Also, Easter baskets. We've got an example of that up here. Ruth, do you want to say anything about that? Or no?
No, not really.
Oh, okay. I know you're kind of doing it. So
yeah, I am kind of doing it. But lots of get us things that are like individually wrapped so that we can put them in each linger basket.
Yeah.
Easter basket. I can't talk this
I shouldn't have called you. I put you on the spot. Yeah, so there's examples up here, but individually wrapped, obviously, for good safety, sanitary purposes. Also, Easter sanctuary flowers is Dawn here. Yeah, if you want to do a sanctuary flower in memory of a loved one, make sure to see Dawn. And Mr. John Badowski, who came in a little bit late, I received a text message late last night. Congratulations, John and Jessica are about to become grandparents. That was Jessica's request to fully embarrass you, but congratulations. I think that is great. I guess your daughter came to visit and surprised you to let you know. So that is wonderful news. Any other announcements? Yeah, oh, this is the last Sunday. Okay, so if you haven't heard, the Braided Breads, that this is the last Sunday this is for the youth group fundraiser to go to Unite this summer. So there are rolls and breads and like all kinds of amazing things that you can purchase. So this is the last Sunday to do that. So see Beth if you want to contribute to that. That's a great fundraiser for our kids. So anything else? All right, well, let's stand together. And our call to worship hymn this morning is number 430. So grab your hymnals. Number 430, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance.
Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging that you are great, you are kind, you are gracious, you are strong, you are mighty, and yet you are gentle and compassionate. And so, Lord, we praise you for bringing us here this morning. You are the reason why we are here. And so, Lord, we lift our voices to you. We open our hearts to you, to the truth of who you are, the truth of who Jesus is, and the beauty of the gospel. Lord, we praise you and thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing. And we pray as Jesus taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
The responsive reading this morning is from Psalm 37, and it is in the bulletin. You will read the bold parts. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture.
Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this.
He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like a new day's sun.
Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him.
Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes.
The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord.
He is their stronghold.
The Lord helps them and delivers them.
He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him.
The song of response is on your insert.
To praise God for what he is doing in our lives and the lives of others, as well as lift up one another in prayer. And so I will open us, and there will be a time of prayer for as you feel led, and I will keep track of them as best I can. But I do want you to be able to speak loud so everybody can hear you as much as possible as you pray for those that you are concerned about, and as you praise God for what he's been doing, and then I'll close our time together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and acknowledge who you are, a God who hears, a God who sees, a God who is concerned about each one that you have created, a God who knows each hair on our heads. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning and lay these concerns, these praises at your feet, knowing you have heard each one, each cry of our heart. Father, we know that you are the God who heals, and so we praise you for how you have healed Margaret and Michelle and how you continue to heal them. Lord, we pray a special blessing upon them as they work through physical therapy as they work to heal their bodies. Lord, do a great work in their physical selves. And Lord, we pray the same for Linda as she recovers from her surgery. Lord, we pray that this gives her strength, that this gives her perseverance, and helps her feel so much better. Lord, we thank you for doctors and the gifts that they are. And Lord, we pray a special anointing upon Caleb as he struggles through what he's been through. Lord, heal his body. May each broken bone be healed back together. Whatever else is wrong in his body, Lord, I pray for healing, for full restoration of his young body. And Lord, I pray for Dave as he begins entering retirement. And I pray for his wife, for patience. Lord, transitions are challenging. And so we pray for wisdom, for him to know what's next. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for John and Jessica's new season that they enter into. We pray that as this child grows, that you watch over the child, you watch over their parents and keep them healthy. And Lord, we praise you for what you are doing in each one of our lives. We praise you and thank you for all that you have done. And Lord, help us to see what you are doing and what you will do. Lord, help us to get excited, to continue this excitement, to see how you are working in each one of our lives and working in our communities. I pray all these things in your precious son's name. Amen. I want to invite the ushers forward as we take the offering. Give these good gifts to you, knowing that each thing that you have gifted us with belongs to you. May we use it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We all start on the outside.
We're hungry, we're thirsty, we're coming back again. Before we open up God's word together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your guidance and direction, for open hearts. Lord, your word is, it's a double-edged sword. It feeds us, it gives us life. And so, Lord, keep us attentive to this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in the home stretch of the series that I have called Created, where we are on this journey to understand what it means to be created by God, why it's foundational to our Christian faith, and what it looks like to live that out. And so as we consider our purpose as a church, our mission as a church, we're not to be focused inward or outward. We're to be both. It's not one or the other. And as a church, we have the opportunity to care for one another. We have the opportunity to be discipled, to study the word together, to worship together. And we also have this opportunity to express the love of God outward to our community. And it's not always easy to express this love for people, especially those that we struggle to find common ground with, or certainly hard to love people that we look down on. And that's why I spent a few weeks looking at the passages in Scripture that teaches that God creates each person in his image. And that's what gives them value and dignity. Not what the world says, not how we feel, but on what God has done. And so now we've been shifting to what that looks like to live this out. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned this phenomenon called the belief behavior gap. The belief behavior gap is this space that occurs when values, whether they're personal or cultural, and the attitudes of an individual just don't correlate with their actions. In other words, we believe something, but we don't act like we do. A simple example of this is believing that we must care for our environment, knowing landfills are creating a problem and we're not making a point to recycle the trash that we have. We do this in all kinds of areas of our lives all the time. And as I thought about the examples of Jesus in Scripture and looked at the whole of the four different Gospels, I realized that this belief behavior gap is likely why what was recorded about Jesus was recorded. They didn't just write the stories about his teachings that explained who he was, the kingdom of God, how we're to live. His actions were recorded too. The miracles he performed, the healings that he did for people, the way that he interacted with all people, the ones that were more highly valued in society, which he typically criticized, but also the ones that were cast out by society, which he often had compassion on. It's undisputed that Jesus took special care to call out sin and was compassionate to people who had rarely experienced compassion from the world. And as we learned last week, Jesus calls us to go beyond cultural norms. Where it was normal to protect your pride, Jesus said, nope, your pride is not more important than people. And through his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, using several examples of how not demanding back what the world said you were owed, Jesus was commanding us to love when it's hard, to love when it's a sacrifice, especially at the sacrifice of our pride. So it makes perfect sense to me that Jesus does the most lowly and humble thing during a Passover meal. It's a story we're likely quite familiar with when Jesus washes the feet of his own disciples. So turn with me to John chapter 13. It's page 876 in the Pew Bible. So John chapter 13. This is the only gospel this story is recorded in. It's on page 876 of your Pew Bibles. Jesus and his disciples have just made their journey to Jerusalem, like many other Jews traveling there to celebrate the Passover. Passover is a long tradition in the Jewish faith, a week of ceremony and ritual where the Jews celebrated that God had spared their life during the plagues, which eventually led to their rescue from Pharaoh and the exodus into the desert where they eventually reached the promised land. And so Passover week, it's also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was filled with things like finding a spotless lamb for slaughter, the removal of leaven from every nook and cranny in their homes, purity rituals like hand washing and feet washing, the drink of non-ritual wine, special place settings at tables. All these things are part of this important celebration of God's goodness. Now, there's so much significance with Jesus traveling to Jerusalem during Passover, but Easter is not here yet, so I will simply say this morning that as a Jew, Jesus observed this feast and celebrations because it was part of his life. He grew up with these traditions. It's even recorded in the second chapter of Luke that every year, Jesus' parents traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. This year, of course, would be quite different. So let's look at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17 together. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash another's feet, one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. So I first want to notice and pay attention to that very first verse. There's a ton packed in there. Because this first verse of John chapter 13 is where we see the heart of Jesus. We learn that Jesus knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. And we get this curious phrase, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Well, first, the Greek word here for love is one of four Greek words that exists for the word for love. Our language is very limited. By comparison, we have one word for love, but the Greek has four. And the word that John uses here is agape love, the love that is described as the perfect, unending love of God. And then this phrase, to the end, it doesn't imply that there is some kind of time when he would no longer love them, but rather is saying he will love them eternally, without end. This is the heart of Jesus. He knew he would be leaving them, his followers, his disciples, his brothers. So the recording of, the writing down of this fact was intentional, because you are only willing to sacrifice yourself. You are only willing to be humble before people that you love like this. Back in the 90s, there was this movie called Phenomenon, and it's the story of a man who suddenly can learn and do all of these things that he'd never been able to do before. And part of this movie is where he's asking out this woman over and over again, and she rejects him over and over and over again. She's a single mom, and she's been hurt, and she doesn't want to go down that road again, and so she keeps him at arm's length. But somehow he gets in a little bit, and they start to fall for one another, and then they find out the reason that he has this sudden intelligence. He has a brain tumor that's pressing on part of his brain that isn't normally activated. And I kept thinking about this little interaction that they had near the end of the movie as I was studying this verse, just this one little verse. George says, "I'm sorry, Lace, I know how you hate surprises." And she replies, "I tried so hard not to love you." And he said, "Well, how'd that make out?" And she said, "Terrible." And they have this little chuckle together, and then he says, "Hey, would you love me for the rest of my life?" And she replies, "No, I'm going to love you for the rest of mine." That's how Jesus loves. It's the kind of love that changes you, a love that defies logic, the kind that makes you willing to take risks and do things that you wouldn't normally do. And he loved them to the end, eternally. If Jesus loves like this, and if in his divine power he gives us the kind of power to love the same way, then why wouldn't we make an effort to tell others about this kind of love? A love people would want to receive. The obstacle that so many have, though, when confronted with the truth of this kind of love, this unending, unconditional love, is they often don't believe that God could love them. They don't believe they're worth it. And so we must show them that they are. That being made in God's image is where their inherent worth comes from. One of the more memorable books I've read in the last few years is this tiny little book called What If Jesus Was Serious? By Skye Jathany. And he writes, this sort of love of Christ calls us to engage far more than our emotions. It activates our will. Apart from any feelings, which few of us can control, real love means to will the good of another. After John shows us the heart of Jesus, he shows us the example of Jesus, the example of the kind of love that activates the will. So look at verses 4 and 5 with me. It says, so after that, that's verse 5. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It's very likely you've studied this passage before. You understand that the role of washing someone's feet was usually done by a servant, someone who was a submissive person, had a submissive role to the one whose feet is being washed. This was culturally normative. They traveled a long way, so their feet would have been fairly dusty, maybe even sweaty. So Jesus was willing to get his hands dirty. Jesus was willing to get his hands dirty, despite it being unthinkable for him as the leader of the group to perform this task. And the removing of the outer garments was actually also considered a sign of humility. And while Judaism is a religion that is very much highly prizes humility, Jews also upheld societal roles of the Roman world, meaning that Jews maintained a hierarchy and a caste system way of viewing people. So rank and superior positioning mattered, not just in Roman culture, but also in Jewish culture. And so Jesus violates these cultural status, these boundaries, and it's so inexplicable that Peter finds it unthinkable. Disciples normally served their teachers after the model of Elisha serving Elijah and Joshua serving Moses. And what an expression of service, though, that was not required at all in Jewish culture was dealing with the teacher's feet. Not even the disciples were expected to wash Jesus' feet. And yet Jesus goes beyond what was expected, not just for his role as rabbi, but a role that was even below the others in the room. His social environment celebrated honor and feared shame. And so knowing this, we can understand Peter's very extreme response. From verses 6 through 10, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." And Peter said, "No, you'll never wash my feet." And then Jesus admonishes him a little bit and says, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replies, "not just my feet, but my hands and head as well." And Jesus' response is very interesting here. He said, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." Now, this interaction is very interesting because if you remember, Peter's not the most steady of disciples. He's impetuous, even. He reacts so strongly here, but even more so when Jesus admonishes him, when he says, unless you let me wash you, you're going to have no part with me, because then his response is to say, well, okay, you can wash all of me. It's impetuous, you see, because then Jesus has to correct his understanding. In verse 10, he said, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, which of course is referring to Judas, who has not come to believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. But he's saying that they didn't need this complete washing of the self. They were already made new. Those who had accepted him as Lord and Savior, they were new creations. But by washing feet, his teaching here about it, he's reminding us that we all must regularly examine our ways, examine our sin, the way it continues to affect us, and turn from them. Ultimately, though this example Jesus gives of getting his hands dirty was telling them, though, that they needed to be willing to take on the stinky feet of other people's lives. The messiness, the failure, the need. And in doing so, we're showing those that don't think that they're worthy, who don't think that they need him, that God's love for them is so big, so sacrificial, so tender, that there is no one so far beyond his grace. It shows people not just how much God loves them, but how much we do. There's a book called The Community of God by Doug Bursch, a book I highly recommend, by the way, and he writes this about serving others. He writes, God created humans in his image, made us incredibly powerful, and gave us the volition to choose whether or not to serve him or to serve ourselves. And this is where the challenge comes into play in the story. So last year, there was a movie called Jesus Revolution. Did you guys hear about that? It's the story of how the gospel spread throughout this culture of people in California that were part of the church that was called Calvary Chapel, and how hippies became part of this church's story. And this story spends a lot of time focusing on the pastor of this church. His name is Chuck Smith. And the church was dying. They were still gathering, they were worshiping, but the life seemed to have left the congregation. He's introduced to this young hippie named Lonnie, who's also telling other people about Jesus, and soon Lonnie and all of his friends are gathering on Sunday at Chuck's church, much to the chagrin who've been attending the church for a long time. So this mix of men in suits and women in dresses is juxtaposed with all these hippies that are barefooted and casual dress. Some of them are even sitting on the floor in the sanctuary. And at one point, several leaders of the church approach the pastor and comment that he needs to make the new attendees wear shoes because their dirty feet is messing up the carpet in the church. The kids are runaways. They have drug issues. They're making our church uncomfortable. They need to go home, they say to Chuck. They're staining the new shag carpet with their dirty feet. And so the following Sunday, there's this long line outside the church, and these leaders are wondering why it seems to be taking a while to get in. When they come up upon the door, Pastor Chuck Smith is seated on a low stool, and he's washing the feet of those who are barefoot coming into the church. We have all crafted our lives in ways that make us comfortable, and that's on purpose. We want a life that makes us happy, a life that makes us feel good. But sometimes that can lull us into complacence, where we've forgotten the radical nature of Jesus' love for us, the love that we're called to have for others, a love that's willing to get a little bit dirty and down in the ground. I told a few of you this story recently, I can't remember where it was, that reminded me about being uncomfortable and getting hands dirty. I'm not very great with plants and other living things. I first realized it one spring when my mom and I went to this local nursery and she picked out several small flowers and small plants to put in whiskey barrels. She had two of them. And when we got home, we split up the plants and we each planted a whiskey barrel. In other words, the same number of plants and flowers from the same nursery, the same soil, went into one of hers and the same that went into mine. And guess what? Hers lived and mine didn't. That was my first hint. And since then, I've tried a few times to plant things. They just don't survive with me, and I don't do even a very good job with plants in my house. Just water them when they're dry, I've been told 1,000 times. It doesn't matter. I still haven't been able to keep a plant alive more than a year. So I don't plant things. I don't get my hands in the dirt and make flowers look pretty. It's not my thing. I've built my life like this. I can survive without pretty plants and flowers. Now, this isn't the most perfect parallel of what I'm talking about here, but I'm trying to give you an example from my own life so you consider the ways in which you've made things in your own life easier. Maybe so easy that you're ignoring Jesus' commands to love when it gets messy. It's so easy for us to get comfortable where we are. And then when something uncomfortable is put right in our face, it's very typical for us to react in fear, to run away, to criticize, to demand that things stay our perfect and pristine way we've placed them. When we're faced with people and situations that deviate from our norm, we're naturally wary of these people in these situations. After all, we have built this comfortable life around us for a reason, haven't we? But we have to remind ourselves the gospel isn't comfortable, at least not if we're living into it right. I'm going to say that again. The gospel is not comfortable. And what I mean by this is that when we're confronted by the Holy Spirit, when we've sinned, that's not comfortable. When we find ourselves convicted by something that we've done or we've failed to do, it's heartbreaking. It brings us to our knees. It causes us not just to show remorse, but to turn from our sinful actions and run towards Jesus. These are uncomfortable things, but perhaps we've gotten so accustomed to it, it now feels comfortable and normal. And so we have to look at the ways that Jesus modeled how getting our hands dirty is what he asks of us. And this is uncomfortable for a lot of people, unless you like to garden, which we've all learned is not my gift. But what about getting our hands dirty metaphorically? We risk getting hurt. We risk being taken advantage of, being betrayed, becoming vulnerable. We risk our comfort. We risk getting our hands dirty metaphorically when we tell people in our lives about why we love this Jesus. This Jesus who washed the feet of the man who would betray him mere hours later. The man he knew would do this. The betrayal that would lead to his excruciating death. This Jesus knowingly washed the feet of his betrayer. That's a certain kind of love. And you might be thinking, I know I did, well, this is Jesus. He can love that way because he's perfect. He's God. Totally fair. We are not able to love like Jesus loves without his help. A foundational doctrine to the Christian faith is what's known as sanctification, which is the $5 word that means that we change as a result of Jesus' love for us. We love because he first loved us. His love is a response of our love is a response for his love for us. We cannot love people, especially those who've hurt us, who have betrayed us. We can't love them without that help, that work that Jesus has done in our lives, a work that has continued to change us. When Jesus was willing to get his hands dirty, even when the world said he shouldn't, he was showing us something far greater. In fact, I will go so far as to say he was showing us the entirety of the gospel. Because when he took off that outer garment and put on that towel, he was foreshadowing that he would take on our sin and place his perfection upon us. When he poured the water into the basin, he was foreshadowing how he would pour his life out for the world and how his blood would pour from his side. And when he washed the disciples' feet, he was foreshadowing for us that we would daily need to cleanse ourselves for our sin, humble ourselves before the Lord, and show him our hearts. And when he rose up from the table, he was showing us how he left his seat in heaven to lower himself to us. And from verse 12, that says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. showing us that he would be raised from the dead and returned to his Father in heaven. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's convicting to see the way Jesus loved us so much, the way he lowered himself, he sacrificed himself. And Lord, may this conviction turn to glory. May this conviction change us, turn us from our ways of complacency, our ways of comfort, and turn us towards others that you have called us to love. Lord, the example of washing another's feet is a beautiful picture of the gospel, the way that you have washed us and made us clean. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we will take the time to celebrate communion to one another. And my service book is in my office, so let me go get that. It's been a busy morning with the kids. I remember how it starts. This is the joyful feast of the Lord. It's one of my favorite things to say every Sunday, or the first Sunday of every month, that this is the joyful feast of the Lord. I shared with the kids this morning, we kind of came up here and looked at all of the elements, and we talked about the sacred nature of communion, that this is not something we celebrate lightly. We come to the table not to, what is the words here? I love the words the way they are. Not to express an opinion, not because we may, but because we must. We come because we don't have any claim on the grace of God, but because in our frailty and our sin, we stand in constant need of his mercy. So I'm going to give you a time to confess in silence, because when we come to the table, we aren't just taking bread. We're not just drinking juice. We're also taking a moment to examine our lives, to confess our sins. So as we confess in silence, come to the Lord with your heart open, broken, remembering he received you with all the grace and love. So take this time to confess our sins to the Lord. Hear these words of assurance. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive. And just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God Almighty have mercy on us. Forgive us in all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. So we practice open communion at Covenant Church of Thomaston. You don't have to be a member of this church to take communion. All those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are welcome at this table. The table that Jesus first had with his people, his disciples. So hear these words of our Lord Jesus Christ as they were delivered by the Apostle Paul. "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup, And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So I want to invite the deacons forward at this time as we celebrate the joyful feast of the Lord. Go ahead. Is not the bread that we break in participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. is not the cup that we bless a participation in the blood of Christ. Take and drink. The joyful feast of the Lord is a reminder, not just of what Jesus has done for us, but that we are forgiven by his beautiful grace. Let's stand for one last song.
Never enough.
our God turns mourning into dancing and seas into highways, and he loves his own to the very end. So receive this blessing this day. May the God of all, the God of mountains, the God of valleys, go with you this day, now, and forevermore. Amen.